The reading today is in Mark chapter 14. We'll be reading verse 54, then jumping down to 66 to 72, which is the end of the chapter. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept.
Well, thank you, Jeff, for this morning, what you shared. I appreciated what you shared about the storm and everything. I drove around this past week and saw all the damage that had been done. It was just amazed at God's kindness that nobody was hurt, no one was killed, and I saw the way people responded in this church. They heard people that had storm damage, and they went and they helped out. Nobody had to organize it. Nothing wrong with organizing it, but you just automatically just stepped in, and I thought that was really great. To me, that spoke to me about God's grace at work in the lives of the people of this church. And so I was just really, myself, I was really blessed how people helped in various ways. Not just cleaning up, but helping and assisting in whatever ways they could. Well, before we look at this passage, can you bow with me for a word of prayer, please? Father, I thank you for just the opportunity that you give to us, your children, to come and to gather together without fear of anybody coming in and disrupting us. And so we thank you for that privilege that we have living in this country. We pray that our hearts would be open to what you want to say to us this morning. I pray that you would help me to speak it clearly and boldly. And Father, we pray that we would not just be hearers of your word who would delude ourselves, but we would also be doers of your word, so that you would receive glory and honor as you are worthy of all glory and honor. And we would be blessed. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, oftentimes people can look back at their life and they can see certain events that were life-changing in their life. Sometimes those life-changing events can be very painful, but they don't necessarily have to be. But I think for the Apostle Paul, who, remember, Jesus nicknamed him the Rock, which is why I have that in my outline here. I believe that this event that we're going to be looking at this morning was one of those life-changing events. His denial of Jesus led him to be a spokesperson for Jesus, someone who would shepherd his people. And you might be going through one of those life-changing events right now. And if so, I think we can take courage because God used this life event to shape Peter's life, and God can use the life event that you're going through to shape you. God's process of shaping is usually the same. We're going to be looking at, he exposes our pride or our self-assurance, an unwillingness to depend on him. And after tearing that down, he does his restoring work of grace in our lives. His desire is to conform us to the image of Christ. And it is a lifelong process that he will do in us. And so this morning we're going to look at those three things in the life of Peter. And I called it the collapse of a rock. But we're going to see the collapse of a rock, but then we're also going to see the rock restored. So first of all, Peter, the proud rock. We can see Peter's prideful self-assurance in himself. There's numerous places in the gospel where we see that, but just briefly, I want us to look at a passage that we looked at a while ago, which is found in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. 27 to 31, and I will just read it here. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all will fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. So the disciples, they are in the upper room, and Jesus is wanting them to know ahead of time what is going to happen to him and what is going to happen to them. And he does it so that they will not be alarmed by what is happening. And Jesus tells them that he's going to the cross and they will all forsake him. And it's very important that we understand that when Jesus tells them that they will forsake him, he does not rebuke them for their forsaking of him. He is just purely informing them what they were going to do. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago when we looked at this, when Jesus said that, he talks about the fact that when he is risen from the dead, he will go before them into Galilee. In other words, Jesus is saying this to assure them ahead of time that their forsaking of him is not going to cause him to forsake them. And I think it's very important that we as believers never forget that simple truth. As we read from the passage, Peter, in his pride and in his self-assurance, he believes that he is exceptional to all the others, and he believes his loyalty is far stronger than all the others, and so he proceeds to correct Jesus on his misunderstanding of himself. And so Peter announces to Jesus in front of all the other disciples that although he's right on the others, they're the second class, shall we say, Christians, he is wrong about Peter. Peter is a rock, and the others are weak. And so he is willing to die for Jesus. I think if we were, a fly on the wall at that time, we would probably think, boy, he's being a bit arrogant. And that's definitely. And Jesus very firmly tells Peter that before he has a chance to hear a rooster crow, he will have denied Jesus three times. And now we got to remember that hearing roosters crow like that wasn't out of the ordinary. And so Jesus is basically telling Peter, within a couple of hours, you're going to deny me. And verse 54, as Jeff read, he's in his arrogance, self-assurance. He follows Jesus right into the temple courtyard of the priests, and he sits down right among the guards, and he begins to warm himself by the fire, and he waits to see what's going to happen to Jesus. Now, I don't want to be too hard here on Peter. I want to give him some credit. He had told Jesus, "Jesus, I will follow you. I will follow you even if I have to die." And so that's exactly what he does. He is the other disciples all ran away. They were fearful for their lives. And he comes and he sitting right amongst the Roman guards, those who had the responsibility could easily get rid of Peter. And so he is there. I said 10 disciples fled. According to John's gospel, we are told that one other disciple, tradition tells us that it was John, the Apostle John, and he was he had a relationship with the high priest, and so he also followed in. The gospels never tell us anything about what John does. He kind of sits on the background the whole time, and we don't know. But Peter is willing to risk his commitment, risk his life, should we say, to show his commitment to follow Jesus, and he's right there. And we would be tempted to call it bravery on Peter's part if it isn't for the fact that we know what happens next. And so we see Peter, who is in his pride and in his arrogance, saying, "Look at me, I am not like the others. They all ran away. I will stick with you, even if it causes death." And that leads us to the next point here, where Peter, the crumbling rock. As I mentioned, Peter's pride, bravery, is going to be tested three times here that we read about. The first test is not by the soldiers. We would have thought, oh, sitting around the soldiers, we would assume that the first test is going to come from the soldiers, but no, the first test comes from a servant girl. In John chapter 18, verse 17, John tells us that there was a servant girl that actually opened the gate to allow Peter to come in. And so it's very possible that it was the same servant girl that had opened the gate to allow Peter in, and she recognizes Peter now sitting amongst the guards, and so she comes over, seeing Peter warming himself, and in verse 67, just said, looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." Now, we're not told the motivation of her question. It could have simply just been a simple question that she was asking. As a servant girl, she had no power. She had no authority to do any harm to Peter. She is probably just making a comment, and she happens to make that comment in front of the soldiers there. And so Peter, fearing for his life, denies that he knows Jesus, and verse 68 just simply says, I neither know or understand what you mean. There's nothing difficult to understand. She just said, "I see that you were one with the Jesus, the Nazarene." But Peter doesn't. He says, "I don't know or understand." And he leaves the spot and he moves on to kind of get away from that spot. And after that encounter, according to some manuscripts, we are told that a rooster crows. As mentioned, some manuscripts don't mention that. The reason why some put it in here is because we are told later that a rooster crowed twice. And so some place a rooster had to crow the first time could possibly be here. It really doesn't matter if it was at this point or some other time. We know that a rooster crowed twice. And so we come to verse 69 and 70, where we have Peter's second test. Again, we don't know how much time took place, but another servant girl comes by. Mark doesn't tell us that it was a different servant girl, but Luke and John tell us that it was a different servant girl that comes by, and she also recognizes Peter, that Peter had been hanging around with Jesus. Possibly she had seen Jesus out at the temple. Remember, Jesus had spent every day out in the temple teaching. And so there's no reason at all to assume that this servant girl could not have been walking through the temple or been at the temple hearing Jesus and knowing that a crowd was gathering around him, as always happened. She went over to find out, and she recognized Peter. And this time, she points Peter out in front of the bystanders and says that, oh, you are one of Jesus' followers. And Mark tells us in verse 70 that Peter denies it. And Matthew actually adds in his account of it that Peter denies it, and he denies it with an oath. And the tense of that is that he just doesn't just say no, but he makes a point of it and repeats himself and denies it probably a couple of times that he knew her, Jesus. And that brings us to test number 3, which is the final test in which he denies Jesus. And we are told that in the last half of verse 70 and 72a, and this time it's the bystanders who accuse Peter of knowing him. Possibly, probably. What happened was, after the servant girl had accused Peter of weren't you one of with Jesus? And Peter had vehemently denied being with him with an oath. They begin talking about this Jesus, and probably not talking in a favorable moment. Talking favorably about Jesus, they hear Peter's accent, and they recognize, ah, Peter, you don't sound like you're from around these parts of town. You sound like you're from Galilee, exactly where Jesus is from. Kind of like, you know, we have a harder time understanding that accent unless you have somebody that travels from way down south and they come up here. Then we can kind of tell, oh, you're not from around this part of town. And Peter's response, we are told, is he begins to not just deny that he knew Jesus, but he begins to invoke a curse on himself and to swear that I do not know this man of whom you speak. And so Peter doesn't just deny Jesus here. He boldly goes out on a limb and emphatically states that he doesn't know Jesus and begins drawing, calling down curses upon himself if he is lying. And Mark doesn't waste a moment, and he says, immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Luke actually adds to us that the rooster actually begins to crow before Peter can actually even finish with his bringing curses down upon himself. And so Jesus is right. Within a few hours, Peter has moved from saying that I will stand with you, I am willing to go to death for you, to boldly taking a stand that he doesn't know Jesus. And it is at that moment that Peter breaks down and he begins to weep. And Matthew and Luke add to it that Peter wept bitterly. In other words, Peter didn't just weep. He lamented over what he had done. And that's where Mark chapter 14 ends, showing the faithfulness of Jesus and the fact that Jesus was willing to stand before the whole Jewish council and give testimony of who he is. And he's beaten up and spit upon and mocked for being faithful. And Peter, the lead apostle, is not put on trial, but even before a couple of servant girls and some bystanders, he denies even knowing Jesus. Now, Mark ends, as I said there, showing us the very worst about Peter. And I think he does it just to simply give us a warning to ourselves. Whenever we begin to look down upon somebody else's faith, and we begin to say, boy, their faith is not as strong as mine. We are heading for trouble. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, 13 says, take heed, therefore, lest you think you stand, or you fall. And so let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so chapter 14 ends there, and Mark ends it there to give a warning to us to make sure that we don't go down that path, that proudful path of thinking that we are a rock and that we can never crumble, that we can somehow be, we can do this on our own. And Mark wants us to make sure that we recognize that's not possible. But I think it's important, and I didn't want to end there. I wanted to go on to Peter the restored rock, because I think it's important that we point out God's renewing grace to us. And that's why I talked about that. I see this as one of those life-changing events in Peter's life. And we see God in his sovereign mercy and his grace. He doesn't turn his back on Peter. And so I just want to, in my final, is to talk about Peter, the restored rock. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about this later, but if we turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 7, we get a hint of that restoration in Peter's life when the angel at the tomb tells those people who are alive, tells those people who come to see and hear about the fact that Jesus is alive, he says to them, go tell his disciples and Peter. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, he mentions Peter. Peter is one of the disciples. Why didn't he just say, go tell the disciples? But he said, go and tell Peter, the disciples and Peter. Because he wanted Peter to know that just as Jesus said before, Peter, you're going to forsake me, but I'm not going to forsake you. My arms are wide open. Peter has not lost his place as far as Jesus is concerned. He is still one of his much loved disciples. Well, there's another thing here that Mark doesn't mention here, but we have to turn to Luke that tells us something very important here about when Peter breaks down and weeps, and that is in Luke chapter 22, verse 61. And Luke informs us that while Peter is denying Jesus for the third time and bringing down curses upon himself, and he hears the rooster crow, that at that moment, Peter's eyes and Jesus' eyes, they meet. Now, we might think that at that moment, that the eyes of Jesus, as they meet with Peter, and having just heard Peter deny him three times, that we might think that there is a bit of anger directed at Peter. And we might think that because, I mean, how many of us, when we've had a close friend turn their back on us, don't respond to them in anger? But that is not the case that happens here. And as their eyes meet, Luke tells us that it's at that point that Peter begins to weep, and to weep bitterly. And I think there's a couple of reasons why, when Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus, he saw the same love at that moment that he had seen every other moment of Peter's life, of knowing Jesus. And the reason why I say that is, first of all, it is Jesus who told Peter that Peter would deny Jesus. Peter said, oh no, I'm not going to. So at that moment of the denial, who was surprised? Jesus or Peter? Peter, not Jesus. Second, right after Jesus had told his disciples that they would all flee, and Peter says that he will be different, he will stick it out, Luke tells us something very important about Jesus' relationship to Peter at that moment. Luke adds in Luke 22, verse 32, that Jesus says, "Peter, I have prayed for you. I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And then Jesus goes on to tell Peter that you're going to deny me three times. So get the order correct. Jesus says, "You're all going to forsake me." Peter says, "Oh no." Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail, but you're going to deny me three times." And Jesus knows that a result of Peter's sinful self, that he is prone to fall and he's prone to stumble. But Jesus would be laying down his life for Peter so that God, in his mercy and in his grace, can do a work of restoration in Peter's life. You see, Jesus had a plan for Peter's before the foundation of the earth, and nothing was going to get in the way of that, including Peter's sin of denying Jesus. Jesus had a plan to use Peter, and that was to strengthen the rest of the brothers. So I think there's some application here for us as believers. And I think the first is if Peter the Rock, the lead disciple, can stumble and fall and deny Jesus, then that can happen to any one of us. We should be mindful that we are prone to fall, prone to sin, prone to denying Jesus. And any time our pride gets in the way, whether it's a pride that says, "Look at me," or it's a pride that says, "Don't look at me," we need to be aware of the fact that we are prone to fall. And we are completely dependent upon Jesus. And apart from his Spirit at work in our lives, we can do nothing. Second, the way back to Jesus, or the way back to restoration, begins with genuine repentance. So I say this is a life-changing event for Peter. Peter wept bitterly. Now, it doesn't mean that repentance always has to include tears. But what it does mean is that if there is sin in our lives, and we really want to see God change us, it begins with sorrow over our sin. G. Campbell Morgan, he spoke about the fear of the Lord, and he referred to two kinds of fears, and it was very helpful when I heard this. He said the first kind is that there is a fear that God will hurt me. And that, he says, that's a selfish fear. It's focused on me. He said that there's a second kind of fear is the fear that I will hurt him, that I will hurt the Lord. And if we get this, if you're married, what just one of the motivations that you have that keeps you dedicated to your spouse so that you don't allow a foreign intruder to come in there is you don't want to hurt your spouse. And so G. Campbell Morgan says that this fear that I don't want to cause hurt to my Savior, that is a fear that is formed out of love for God. A love for God that will grow in our hearts to desire holiness in our life, and that will desire for us to obey God in all of his commands. And that is the kind of fear that the Bible encourages us to have towards the Lord, knowing that that's what God will use us to change us. Lastly, the third, I think, application that we have here is the cross reminds us to be merciful that God loves to be, excuse me, the cross reminds us that God loves to be merciful to his children, to we his children. The Apostle John says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. In other words, the anger for our sin has been dealt with. So God can respond favorably. Now, we may be surprised, as Peter was with his sin. We may be surprised with our sin. But God is not surprised by it. And God does not welcome us in the front door when we are good and we obey him, and send us around the back door when we've sinned and we've disobeyed him. God welcomes us in the front door at that time too. And brothers and sisters, that's what makes the gospel such good news. That's what makes the gospel such good news. And that is why the most important person that you can share the gospel with is yourself. Daily. Share it with yourself daily, and we need to remind ourselves of that daily when we do sin. Some of us can do it by 9 a.m. Some of us, the more fortunate ones, maybe make it till 11 a.m. I have no idea what time. But we also need to remind each other of it, especially at those times when we do fall. We need to remind each other that God's restoring grace is always at work. And so, can I encourage you, Saturday night, as you pray for Sunday morning, would you pray that God would use you to speak words about his restoring grace in somebody's life the next morning? As you come to worship God, would you pray that God would use you to speak about his restoring grace in somebody the next morning? And as you do that, the next Saturday, pray for the same, and pray for Sunday school teachers that they will speak that same thing into your children. And I trust that as we do that, God will internalize his work, his restoration grace in our lives, so that we will, as the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 14, that we will be filled with his loving kindness, and we will go singing forth as a result. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us that these things that are written in the Bible happened as examples for us. And so when we look at the life of Peter, it's very easy to be hard on him, but we recognize, Father, that we're just like Peter. There are times when we look quite high upon ourselves and we think we will never fall. And the very next moment, we fall and we crumble. Thank you, Father, that you are a forgiving God, that you are a God who desires to do your work of restoration, and you will complete your work of restoration in our lives. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that they will recognize that you are indeed a good God, and they will want to follow you. They will want to come to know you, and they will ask somebody here about that this morning. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.